as I said earlier, is living for Jesus. It is not possible to live for Jesus without knowing Jesus. It is not possible to know Jesus without reading His Word. Let me repeat that. If our purpose in the church is to live for Jesus, it is not possible to live for Jesus without knowing Jesus. And it's not possible to know Jesus without reading His Word. If any one of us think it's possible for us to thrive as disciples of Jesus without reading His Word, I'd say to you, that is a deluded view. Because God's pathway of us getting to know Him is through Scriptures. That's why in these last few weeks, we have been focusing on the centrality of God's Word. Through Lent, what we're doing is as a church to grow and to learn into reading God's Word. This morning, I want to talk about the key word here, fulfillment. Our reading makes it very, very clear that Jesus thought of Himself as the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. Jesus, having read from Isaiah, thought of Himself as the fulfillment. Verse 21, He read the scripture from Isaiah and He says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This self-understanding of Jesus is consistent in the rest of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "Do not think I have come to do away with the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have come to fulfill them." Later in Luke's gospel, Jesus says to His disciples in chapter 24, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled, what is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." In John's gospel, Jesus says, He says to the Jewish people, "You study scripture diligently because you think in that you have the eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me." He goes on to say, "If you would have believed Moses, you would believe me, for Moses wrote about me." Do you see that? Jesus' self-understanding was that He was the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. It's not just Jesus who thought that. People around Him thought that. People around Him understood Him as the fulfillment. After Jesus' death and His rising again and His ascension, Peter is preaching to the crowd. And he says this in Acts chapter 3. "Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance as you did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled. This is how God fulfilled what He foretold through the prophets, saying the Messiah would suffer." That's Peter. Paul, for example, says this to the church in the Pisidian Antioch. He says this, "Children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us the message of the salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and the rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning Him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that they read every Sabbath." Jesus taught Himself as the fulfillment. People around Him thought of Him as the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. There is a consistency in the New Testament that Jesus is exactly who He claimed to be. He is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Fulfillment is an ancient cry. People in Jesus' day were looking for a particular kind of fulfillment. Fulfillment is an ancient cry. But fulfillment is also a contemporary cry. We might define the parameters differently, but nevertheless, it is a contemporary cry. It is a universal contemporary cry. Is there anybody in church here this morning who does not want to be fulfilled? Anybody here? Could you please stand and give us an explanation? None of us, all of us want to be fulfilled. Of course, we define the parameters of what those fulfillment means for our lives, but all of us need to be fulfilled. Fulfillment is not just an ancient cry. It is a contemporary cry, and it is a universal cry. Blaise Pascal, the famous French mathematician, he said this: there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every human being, and God alone can satisfy that in the person of Jesus. There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every human being, and God alone can satisfy that vacuum in the person of Jesus. This is an ancient cry. This is a contemporary cry. This is a universal cry. Many of you have been following the tragedy of Westminster this week. I would go to the extent of arguing the Westminster attacker, Khalid Masood, was committing this act of terror because there is a lack of fulfillment in his life. That's arguable, of course. Many people are, but there is a deep, deep lack of fulfillment in his life. And he somehow deluded himself into satisfying his hunger. Let me tell you a true story. A story of a man by the name of Eric. Eric grew up in the United States in Austin, Texas, and he was a brilliant student. He studied philosophy at Harvard University, and he graduated at the top of his class. He embarked on a PhD in philosophy. At the same time, his passion for the visual arts grew, and he started experimenting with his body, with his treating his body as the ultimate canvas. He thought, I can modify my body into whatever way I want to. He chose to have his teeth sharpened. His face was surgically altered and his tongue split in a major operation. Eric chose what he wanted to be. Eric chose to be a lizard. Do you want to know what Eric looks like? What would you tell someone like Eric? Fulfillment. Why would a man do that to himself? What would you tell him if you had a chance to meet him? Most of us will never go as far as Eric. Well, I think most of us won't go as far as Eric. But all of us construct identities. All of us construct identities. We all want to be accepted. We all want to be loved. We all want to be fulfilled. We might not go as far as Eric, but we do in our own way. We wear clothes to impress people. We take on hairstyles to impress people. We listen to certain kind of music. We hang out with certain people. We drink a certain kind of drink. All of us make choices hoping that someone will accept us, like us, love us, and find our fulfillment. All of us do. You know what? We will have actually succeeded partially. Because people generally end up liking, or not liking, but liking our lifestyle choice, our drinks we drink, or the hairstyle, or the clothes, but not necessarily liking us as a person. People will love the constructed identities, but not necessarily the person that you and I are. What if there was a way? What if there was a way where you are actually accepted and cherished for who you are? What if there is a way where you are loved unconditionally? What if there was another way to find fulfillment? The gospel of Jesus says, it is possible. There is a counter narrative here. This is the heart of the message of Jesus. Dear me, my clicker isn't working. The heart of the message says this: we are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe, yet at the same time, we are more accepted and loved in Christ Jesus than we ever dared hope. It is possible to be fulfilled. It is possible to be accepted for who we are, because that is the voice of God. There is another voice in Scripture. I'm not sure about you, but I have parts of Scripture I constantly keep coming back to time and time again to remind myself of the voice of God. This particular Scripture I always come back to comes from Mark's Gospel. This is the start of Jesus' ministry. He hasn't done anything yet, really, in terms of what we know from Mark's Gospel. But I love this Scripture. It says this. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in Jordan. When he came up out of the water, immediately he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And here's the voice. And the voice came from heaven that said, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." Jesus hasn't done anything spectacular. He hasn't walked on water. He hasn't fed the 5,000. He hasn't raised Lazarus. He hasn't actually done any of those marvelous things. Before all that, the voice of heaven says, "You are my dearly beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." What that tells me is that God loves us not because we perform. What that tells me is God loves us not because I'm rich or able or because I'm your vicar or any of that matter. God loves humanity even before we can even breathe. There is an unconditional love of God made known in Christ Jesus our Lord. Other view says you have to prove yourself to be worthy. You have to be talented. You have to be clever. You have to be handsome. You've got to be rich. You've got to be beautiful to be loved. Jesus says, quit it. Stop. And that is why a lot of people can't actually accept the message of Jesus. They say, "Well, what do you mean? I don't have to do anything." That's right. Everything is done for you. Jesus has fulfilled everything. Can I ask you a question back to the text today? Why did the people in Nazareth turn on him? If you look at the passage in our reading today, look at it. They go ballistic, don't they? In verses 22, we are told all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. What that might mean, actually, he was a good preacher. They were amazed that this guy from Nazareth could preach so well. A few verses down, verse 28 and 29, what does it say? All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. Heard what? They got up, drove him out of the town. What happened? All in a sermon. At the start, they were saying, "Brilliant, what a preacher. Oh, a local boy, Joseph's son." Just a few verses later, what happened? Let's do a Bible study. What happened in between? Why did they turn on him? Why did they go ballistic? Why did they want to throw him down from a mountain, which is what somebody else wanted to do to him? Why? Any suggestions here? David, we'll come to you first. And let me put this microphone on. Okay, David, here we go.
He'd preached a sermon that seemed to suggest what they were doing wasn't good enough, that he had no honor in Nazareth.
Okay. That he wasn't, what they were doing, you mean? What they were doing wasn't good enough? Is that right, David?
Yeah.
That's right. What they were not doing is good enough. The implications from Jesus' sermon. Any other thoughts? Why? Okay.
And he quoted Elijah and Elisha,
yeah,
where they went to foreigners and, yeah, not to you know, he ignored the plight of the Israeli people.
That's right. That's spot on. Because in the quoting of scripture, what Jesus does is saying, I'm going to quote two prophets. He's affirming that he is a prophet. But what does he do? He takes the story of Elijah and a story of Elisha. What happened in the story of Elijah? In the story of Elijah, he dealt with a person who was a non-Hebrew. With the story of Elisha, he dealt with a non-Hebrew called Naaman. Do you see that? The people who were listening in the synagogue were thinking, this Messiah has come for us, the Israelis. But Jesus is saying, no, 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 no. I have not just come for Israel. I've come to be the savior of the whole world. Look at the illustrations. Elijah and Elisha. That is what is going on. He turns their table upside down. That is what drove them to fury. This God is rescuing the wrong people. That's what is going on. That is making us angry. But this God is rescuing the wrong kind of people. That is what drove them into fury. But guess what? This God is always in this business of saving the wrong kind of people. Sometimes I find it a bit annoying, but this is what God has done, and this is what God does in our lives. So I want to ask you a question. Who on your front line will never make it to actually know Jesus? Be careful. Go on, Martin. Yeah, the people we don't talk to. It could be the person who's sitting on our next door, or it could be the person who actually working next to us who we think he will never make a commitment to Jesus. God is adamant on this, on reaching out to people who don't make it there. Of course, when Jesus rose again, what did he tell his disciples? Go and make disciples of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son. So I want to ask you a question. Is Jesus the Word fulfilled in your life? Is he the driving force in my life? Because you see, our drivers can be, in the Western world, be other things. I can think of five drivers that drive us, those of us who live in Britain. These are the five drivers. I struggle with one or two of these more than the others. But these are the drivers. The drivers that say, try harder. The driver that says, be strong. If you're weak, you don't make it. The driver that says, hurry up. The driver that says, please others. Can I just say what a big problem that is for me? Katie, my wife will tell you, people pleasing is a big, big driver for a lot of people. Be perfect. Because imperfects don't matter. Look at that list. Try harder, be strong, hurry up, pleasing others, be perfect. They can be drivers in our lives. They can be what gives us fulfillment. What the Word says is they don't actually necessarily give you a fulfillment. These drivers can be a real reality in our churches. It can be a reality in our home. It can be a reality in the way we bring up our children. I'm very aware of how I drive these drivers into my children. These can become a reality in our marriages. These can be a reality at work. Try harder, be strong, hurry up. Please others, be perfect, can be the gospels in themselves. Gospel with a small g. Listen carefully. These are not bad in themselves. Of course not. What becomes problematic is when these become the driving force in our lives. What becomes a problem is when these factors become the very thing that make the direction of our lives so acute. That is the problem. I want to finish with a story. A story of a very famous lady called Madonna. The reason I want to tell you the story is because what she says is actually encompassing these drivers. Now, I don't need to tell you, introduce you to Madonna. Madonna is probably one of the greatest global superstars. And here is a paragraph from an interview where she describes her own career. Madonna says, "My drive in life comes from the fear of being mediocre. And that fear is pushing me all the time. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a very special human being. But then I feel like I am still mediocre, still uninteresting, and I need to do something else. Because even though I have become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. My struggle has never ended." And she goes on to say something chilling. "My struggle will never will. This is the battle of my life." I think Madonna is right. That is the battle of her life. And this sense of what she's expressing in terms of mediocrity and that being pushed into becoming the driving force of her life is reflected in so many famous people whom we admire. Woody Allen said, "My only regret in life is that I'm not somebody else." Boris Becker, the famous tennis legend of a man, he was asked once, "Becker, what is the greatest challenge in your life?" Do you know what Becker said? Boris Becker said, "The greatest challenge in my life is to keep myself from committing suicide." G.K. Chesterton made this astute observation when he said, "Meaninglessness does not come from being weary of pain. Meaninglessness comes from being weary of pleasure." Meaninglessness does not come from being weary of pain. Meaninglessness comes from being weary of pleasure. And that is what these lives reflect. There is another voice. The voice that says, "You don't have to be perfect. You just need to be who you are. God has done everything possible. You are my child, chosen. You are marked by my love. You are the pride of my life," says Eugene Peterson's translation of Mark 1. The words affirm who Jesus is. But strangely, the God of the Word says the same thing about us. We don't have to prove for God to accept us into being his child. Let's pray. My prayer for us is that the word fulfilled, that is Jesus, will be the last word of your life. Is he? Holy Spirit, come and speak that word that I need today. Heavenly Father, who has caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant us that we may in wisdom hear it, read it, mark it, learn, and inwardly digest it. That by patience and comfort of your Holy Word, we may embrace and ever hold fast to the wonderful hope of eternal life that Jesus, the Word fulfilled, has offered us. May he become the heart cry of our lives as we seek to follow him and love this place and learn what it means to bring this fulfillment to others around us. We ask this in his name. Amen. Let's stand.